Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
No matter what we choose to believe, there's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, etc.
I read a lot of books, and I guess when you read as many as I do, you kind of grow weary of the ones that aren't worth reading. There is one that it's always worth reading, but it is, in fact, one of the most difficult books to approach. And let's be honest, it's one of the most difficult books to understand. Holy Scripture, indispensable for the life of the Christian, but many Christians approach it as though it were some kind of coded message from God. They pop it open at a random page and stick down their finger and read the verse and think God is speaking to them. Or they say, I'm going to read the whole thing from beginning to end, and they get to the middle of Leviticus, the boring parts, or Numbers, the real boring parts, and they bog down, and they skip ahead to the end, to the book of Revelation, and then they leave the book behind, completely confused, convinced it can never be understood. Is that true? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Tuesday afternoon, November the 12th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Heath Curtis joins us for the first half hour, part two of a series with him on the Christ-centered life. Today we're talking about reading your Bible, daily devotions. A little bit later, Mark Tooley will join us from the Institute on Religion and Democracy, and we're going to talk a little bit about a church trial in the United Methodist Church. A United Methodist pastor officiated at his son's gay wedding. He has a lot of support in that church, but he also has violated Methodist church law. We'll talk about 6th century Emperor Justinian. He is at the time when the Roman Empire is falling apart, and there's a little bit of a renaissance during his reign as emperor in the 6th century. Dr. James Busher will be our guest from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll round everything off today talking about the Supreme Court case that is coming before the court. They've agreed to hear it, and in the course of agreeing to hear this case, they are raising a question that the Supreme Court has dealt with before. It is prayer. Now, in this case, it's not prayer in the public schools. It is prayer in public meetings, that is, official government meetings, like the convening of the House or the Senate, whether it be at the national level or at the state level. You know, all of these sessions begin daily with some kind of prayer. It's not always Christian prayer, but it usually is Christian prayer. And the court is being asked to consider a challenge to that, an imbalance in the, what shall we say, the spiritual nature of those prayers and whether or not those prayers are appropriate at all. I want your thoughts on that, your comments and your reaction. You can give us a call in the last half hour of Issues, etc. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can send us an email with your thoughts, reaction on the Supreme Court decision on the limits of public prayer. Talk back at issuesetc.org, or go to our Facebook fan page. We've left space there for you to leave your reaction, your comments, and your questions on that subject for open lines in the last 45 minutes of Issues, etc. Facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Heath Curtis is a regular guest. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois, coordinator of stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he's author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for November, Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life. Heath, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Always good to be with you, Todd.
You say that we shouldn't approach the Bible or read the Bible as though we're doing it on a desert island. What do you mean by that?
Well, just if we do that, if we read it as from our own perspective, merely limited by our own knowledge and experience, we're very apt to make great mistakes. And this is not how God has created us to exist. From the beginning, the scriptures were given to a community of people, to God's people. And so the Bible is the church's book. And that means it's the book for every believer, but for every believer in community and in communion with the whole church of God.
Are you saying it sounds like you're saying more than simply Christians have read this book before you, it might be a good idea to check out their reading of Holy Scripture. It sounds like you're saying something even more than that. Just consult other Christians.
Right. Well, it's the classic Bible story is in Acts 8, where where the Holy Spirit takes Philip to talk with the Ethiopian eunuch. And there he is reading the Scriptures, reading the Old Testament, reading Isaiah. And Philip asks him, do you know what the prophet's talking about? And the man says, how can I understand what I'm reading unless someone guides me? Now, that's one half of the equation. The other half of the equation is, of course, that we know that people can lie and that people get things wrong. And that so there is the scriptures alone are what guide us into all truth. But the scriptures have never existed on their own. They didn't fall from heaven. They're within the community of the church. And I don't exist on my own. So I need to be doing what that Ethiopian eunuch was doing. I need to be in the scriptures in personal study. But I need to listen. It's more than just listening to other Christians as though this were a purely collegial effort. There's a fourth commandment issue here. Children need to be raised by their parents, and they need to honor their parents and do what their parents say. And yet, we always know that, some people are bad parents, and they can get things wrong. And there's no escaping that tension. So likewise in the church, there's no escaping the tension between the scriptures. Scripture alone is where we get true doctrine, and we all have obligations to the authority of the whole church and the ministers of the word. And those things exist in tension. And, of course, Rome famously tries to break that tension by saying, and the Pope will never lead you wrong. He's infallible. But we could spend a whole hour talking about that. But that's not true. We'll just posit that for now. And actually note that there's no way out of the tension in this fallen world.
So we don't read this in isolation. The other major obstacle to Bible reading is the nature of the book itself. How would you, if someone says, look, I want to start reading the Bible, I've never been raised reading the Bible, very little exposure to it, you can go wrong about 100 ways.
Mm-hmm.
You can open it up in the middle and start reading. You could start with the stuff that is a little more mundane and less central to its message. How would you describe both the nature of the book, such as we have it, and its central message?
I'd say the most important thing, if you want to get into studying the Bible, the most important thing you can do is go to church, and because that's going to give you the central idea of the scriptures, and it's going to pound it into you, and it's going to start to teach you the core stories and the importance and what is that central topic of sin and grace, the story of humanity's fall into sin and God's saving us from sin through his son, Jesus Christ. And so all roads, in this whole book that I put together about just living a Christian life, all roads are always going to lead back to Sunday morning. That's where the Christian life begins and ends, and is the life and breath of living a Jesus-centered life is be together with your church family on Sunday morning. I also lay out in here, the core stories that you should know, and the core teaching of Scripture of who Christ is and the promise of the coming of Christ. The key, or another way to approach the key teaching of Scripture is to talk about that our salvation is by God's grace alone. All these things play into getting into the scriptures for the first time. And if you neglect that, if you say, well, I just want to read the Bible, I'm going to start Genesis 1:1, I can almost guarantee you you're going to run out of gas before you get out of the first five books of Moses. You know, it's just because the book is structured the way it is, because God gave us this book that is not a straight read through, but jumps around from historical time and place to a different historical time and place, from one kind of literature to another kind of literature, from one language to another language. It is a book that requires, again, to be immersed in that biblical world so you can begin to understand the Bible, and that starts with church on Sunday.
So you say we got to have kind of the big picture, and this does require that we cover an enormous swath of history. In fact, all of human history to a certain degree. How would you break it down into pieces that we can manage? About a minute before our break to get started.
Sure. You know, one thing I have my, after the break, I'll talk a bit about these, the core stories that Luther laid out in his version of his prayer book, and then his translation of the Bible. But before that, I can mention very briefly, it's great just to have a few dates memorized. I do this with confirmation kids, with adult Bible class. You know, if you just have Abraham is about 2000 BC, Moses is about 1500 BC, David about 1000, the destruction of Jerusalem about 600, Jesus obviously about, you know, 30 AD. If you'll just kind of put those just a few basic dates in your head, it begins, it's a lot easier to start to hang the story together. You've got to have a basic, we're a historical faith. Christianity is about real people, about real things that God has done in real history. And so some basic understanding of history really is required to understand the scriptures and the Christian message.
Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest on this Tuesday afternoon, November the 12th. It's part two of a series we're doing with him on the Christ-centered life. Today, reading your Bible. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, is author of our Book of the Month for November, Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest, part two of our series with him on the Christ-centered life. Today, reading your Bible. You mentioned a few of those, very few of those kind of key dates before the break, but you also mentioned something where Luther's kind of done the work for us, you said the core stories that are important to know in order to kind of navigate your way through the daunting task of the Bible. What are they, Heath?
Yeah, well, again, they're listed in the book. I'm not going to, you know, read through a list of 40-some stories. But, you know, it's amazing how they're concentrated. Like the first 11 chapters of Genesis, well, you got to know those. You know, that's the flood and the fall and Cain and Abel and all that stuff. And amazing how, I mean, over half of them are from the first five books of the Bible. You know, Passover, the call of Moses, Joseph, the Ten Commandments, that's all, you know, the first five books of Moses. And then, in fact, Luther, I've added a few because Luther skips over the prophets, you know, altogether. There are a few stories you can hit there that I think are very important to help you tie all that together. And then the New Testament stories, of course, are basically the life of Christ and the church in the book of Acts. And if you can just hang all those stories together, the history of it, the overall narrative flow of what God's doing in history, then the epistles or the book of Psalms or, you know, those things become very easy to hang in the appropriate place where they belong.
Now, would you start at the beginning of the book or would you, for the novice, mm-hmm. have them at least begin someplace else, like with one of the four Gospels, and then, with the main character in mind, go back to the beginning?
When I encounter somebody who comes to me and says, Pastor, I really want to start studying the Bible. I've been coming to church my whole life. I come to Bible class. Now I really want to get into reading it. The first thing I advise them is I give them that list of Luther's stories. And I say, first read these stories. Then pick how you want to do it. I like starting with the gospel. I think that makes a lot of sense. But some people are really interested in the stories of the Old Testament. They want to read through that big, long book with all the tricky parts. Go for it. But first, I would start with these key stories so that you have the whole narrative in mind before you go back and try to read it the whole way through. Because that is how the Bible is meant to be understood. It's meant to be read by people who know the whole story. Or we might say it another way, the Bible is a book that's meant to be read more than once, and that you're only going to kind of get it on the second, third, fourth, 50th reading.
Someone says, okay, Pastor Curtis, I want to do 1 hour of Bible reading every day. What would your response be?
Don't try. you know, that's too much. I'm sure there's just like there are a few people who can become Navy SEALs, that I'm sure there are a few mental giants and giants of discipline who could read for an hour a day their Bible. But for most of us, you know, set your sights lower. Say you're going to do it for 10 minutes. And then if you exceed that every day, great, you know, set yourself a new goal. But make your goals reasonable.
And as they're reading along, they are going to come to parts. I mentioned them as we began our conversation. I don't call them unimportant, but they are the more mundane. Say the book of Numbers,
mm-hmm.
where you have, in some cases, chapter upon chapter that are listing various tribes or lineages or the more mundane details of God's people. Not unimportant, but certainly not of the highest priority. What do you suggest there?
You know, it depends on what the goal of this person is. Again, I have some people who set it as an important goal in their life. They want to say, I've read every word of the Bible. Well, you know, make yourself a plan, be disciplined about it, set yourself a goal of 10 minutes a day, and plow on through. But perhaps more important with these mundane parts, and certainly makes it easier to see how they fit in the whole picture, is get yourself a good study Bible. And, you know, we've put out a great one in the Synod with the Lutheran Study Bible, very workable, a good translation with the English Standard Version, and a very good set of notes. Now, you're never going to find a pastor who's going to agree with every note that's in a study Bible, which is another really interesting thing to do, is when you encounter a sticky, something you don't understand or something doesn't seem to click, or you read a note in that study Bible, bring that to your pastor's Sunday morning Bible class. Now, this is one of the main reasons we have a ministry. We have men who have dedicated their lives to learning to read the languages of the Bible, to studying the Bible, to knowing the history of interpretation, and so forth. And I regularly start my Bible classes with, you know, any questions from your Bible reading in the past week. It keeps me sharp because I end up with a lot of questions that I've got to deal with off the cuff. And sometimes I have to say, hey, you know, that's a good question. You're going to have to give me a week to study up on it, and I'll bring you an answer next Sunday.
You said a good study Bible. Of course, there are lots. Most of them are bad, terrible study Bibles. There are study Bibles that have major axes to grind or kind of a trivial approach to Holy Scripture. Your thoughts?
Yeah, that's definitely true. And again, at this point in my ministry, the only study Bible I recommend is the Lutheran Study Bible. Obviously it comes from a Lutheran perspective, but it's very upfront about that and is very fair in its explanations and the notes, and does a very good job of quoting other ancient authorities in the church, you know, making a good case. And, you know, life is too short to waste your time on either a bad study Bible or a bad translation. There are several good translations. There are several bad translations. Different people like different ones for different reasons. But the main thing I tell people is make sure you've got a translation and not a paraphrase. That's the most important thing. And, of course, in our church body, the semi-official translation is the ESV, and so it's a good idea to work with that simply because you're going to find so many of your other resources from catechism to hymnal are going to follow that.
You mentioned before the absolute necessity of this being done in conjunction with the divine service on Sunday morning. And in a lot of ways, what you've been talking about here is done in a broader way by the church's various lectionaries, isn't it?
No, absolutely. And again, that is a tool that the church has developed over time, and actually developed very early in its history, the lectionary, of ensuring that the whole counsel of God is preached over the course of a year, and that we are not allowed to forget the difficult parts of the Bible. Because it's very easy to get into either historical trivialities, because, well, here's a big temptation that we pastors face is boredom. Is that we get, you know, we know this stuff inside and out. We know the basic gospel story. We know the basic stories of the Bible. And, you know, if it were up to me, I would be every week talking about some weird story in the book of Judges, because at this point, man, that's what I find interesting. And I would rather, you know, or talk about, you know, what they've dug up in the Middle East, or, you know, I if it were up to me, my church services would end up being like History Channel, specials. But that's not what church should be. And so the church holds our feet to the fire to keep us on task, to make sure we're doing our duty by handing us this list and saying, no, this is what you're going to read in church this week, and you're going to preach on this. And that's very, very important when it comes to going to church and making sure you're in a place that's doing that faithfully.
What are your thoughts on memorization?
It's important. The only Bible you really have is the one that you have memorized. Pastors, you know, learn this from visiting their shut-ins and the folks in the nursing home. If you don't have that those basic catechism Bible verses memorized, you don't know a couple of Psalms, the day's probably going to come when you're either too sick or injured or, you know, decrepit to pull out a Bible and read it. And so you better have the Bible written on your heart.
How would, just with only about 30 seconds here, you give some really good suggestions on how to memorize something efficiently. What are they?
Yeah, it is to, I like copying it out and having it with me and making it part of my prayer. Stick that card, use that as your Bible bookmark, and make that memorization something that is just part of the habit of your daily Bible reading and prayer.
Do you suggest a certain time every day for Bible reading?
Yeah, I mean, I think that's the only way that it's going to be effective. And, you know, your schedule is going to be different from my schedule. For me, if I don't set aside time in the morning for my prayers and my readings, I let anything get in my way, then I find it very difficult to catch up later in the day. For other people, it's very easy, you know, dinner table, before bed, that works for them. But discipline is the key thing. Make sure that you've pick something and stick to it, that's the only way it's going to happen.
Next time in part three of our series with you on the Christ-centered life, we're going to be discussing prayer with about 30 seconds. Give us a preview.
Yeah, prayer. There's a reason. There's a rhyme and a reason to how this book is ordered. You notice that today I kept coming back to go to church, even though we were talking about Bible reading. You'll find that next week, Lord willing, when we talk about prayer, I'm going to be saying a lot about get back into the Scriptures.
Pastor Heath Curtis is a regular guest. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois. He is coordinator of stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he's author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for November, Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life. You'll find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House and order Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Heath, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
When we come back, Mark Tooley joins us from the Institute on Religion and Democracy. We're going to talk about a church trial over a United Methodist pastor who officiated at his son's gay wedding. Stay tuned.
Coming Friday, November 22nd, and Saturday, November 23rd, Issues Etc. 24. It's a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. from 11 in the morning Central Time on November the 22nd through 11 in the morning Central on November 23rd. Issues Etc. 24. Friday, November 22nd, and Saturday, November 23rd. Listen live at issuesetc.org.
We Lutherans, we're never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.